Well, for the last 2 weeks, we have looked at two significant announcements in the book of Luke that were related to the advent of the Lord Jesus Christ. The first week, we looked at Gabriel's announcement to Zechariah, and last week, we looked at Gabriel's announcement to Mary, and this week, we're going to look at Elizabeth's announcement to Mary regarding the person and work and advent of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you have your bulletin, please refer to page 3 now. And stand for the reading of God's Word. Remember, beloved, these are the very written words of God. At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that what the Lord has said to her will be accomplished." And Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but he has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, even as he said to our fathers." Mary stayed with Elizabeth for about 3 months, and then she returned home. Please be seated. Let's pray once again. Our gracious God and Father, we do thank you and praise you for who you are and for all that you have done. Father, we thank you for these significant announcements in the book of Luke regarding the advent of your Son. And Father, I pray that you would help us to direct all of our attention and focus now to the announcement made to Mary by her cousin Elizabeth. May all that is said be said to your honor and glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I can remember my early days in college when I first came to know the Lord. I can remember the significance of understanding for the first time what it meant to be known by God. I can remember a lot of the conversations that happened between myself and new friends as I learned more about who Jesus is and what he's done. And I can remember one conversation in particular as there was kind of a gathering of some Christians. It was rather late at night, and it was Christians from all backgrounds and denominations, and we were together and we were just talking about different facets of the Christian faith. And I can remember when one individual mentioned this important doctrine, and this individual was Roman Catholic in her background, when this individual mentioned a doctrine called the Immaculate Conception and the important role that it played in the Christian life. And then I heard another individual talk about how controversial that doctrine was and that it wasn't readily accepted and should be maybe not regarded as biblical. And that confused me, honestly, at the time. Because in my mind, I didn't understand why the Immaculate Conception would be regarded with any kind of controversy, because in my mind, I just described it to the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus, whose conception was, by all accounts, immaculate. Only later did I find out that the Immaculate Conception does not refer to the conception of Jesus by the Holy Spirit, but in fact, the Immaculate Conception refers to Mary's birth. And over the years, Roman Catholics have extrapolated from our passage this morning the fact that Mary, too, was born without any sin or pollution from Adam. That, in fact, her whole life was one of utter holiness. And again, much of that was derived from our passage this morning. And unfortunately, over the years, it has been doctrines like these that have estranged Roman Catholics and Protestants. Okay? And in my view, it's doctrines like these that have prompted an overreaction against Mary. Okay? It's one thing to properly point out the danger and heresy of a doctrine like the Immaculate Conception. It is no true biblical foundation, and it does undermine much of what Jesus came to do because it obscures what he came to do in some way. So it's one thing to properly point that out. It's another thing to almost degrade Mary in the response to maybe clarify the problems with that doctrine. And I don't want to make that same mistake this morning. I want to properly acknowledge the role Mary had in giving birth to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. At the same time, I do not want us to ascribe to Mary that which should only be ascribed to the Lord Jesus. And so we have to walk this fine line. And so I want to make some observations from our passage this morning that will hopefully keep that balance, you know, and properly honoring Mary for who she is and what she did and the role she played, and at the same time lifting up the Lord Jesus and not obscuring in any way, shape, or form the central role in redemptive history that he played. So I want to make a few observations. Let's look at verses 39 through 42. It says, at that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear." So here's the scene. You know, following Mary's just unbelievable interaction with the angel Gabriel, she leaves and travels to her cousin's home, Elizabeth. And Elizabeth is the mother of John the Baptist, and Elizabeth is carrying John the Baptist at this time. And so Mary comes in, greets her cousin, and as soon as Elizabeth hears this greeting, the baby, John the Baptist, leaps in her womb, and Elizabeth, filled with the Holy Spirit, in verse 42, says two significant things. Elizabeth says, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child that you will bear." And we've got to keep something in mind as we kind of evaluate this announcement made by Elizabeth. Okay? This is not an announcement or a conversation between cousins. Okay? This is a prophetic announcement made by the Holy Spirit through Elizabeth, and so therefore it should be regarded as, in a sense, prophecy. It's not just woman to woman, person to person, cousin to cousin. This message, this statement, this announcement is inspired by the Holy Spirit, and therefore these words are very, very important. So let's look at that. First thing Elizabeth said, "Blessed are you among women." And again, not to over-explain, but this is not a proof text for the Immaculate Conception. The Bible, in fact, argues against the Immaculate Conception. That is not true. But Elizabeth did say, "Blessed are you among women," and Mary was blessed. She was the most blessed woman who would ever live. And my friends, that fact should be recognized, embraced, internalized. It shouldn't be covered up. We shouldn't be embarrassed about it. We shouldn't overlook it. She was the most blessed woman who would ever live. And in verse 48, what does she say? She says, "All generations will regard her as blessed." And in fact, that prophecy or that statement made by Mary has been fulfilled to the letter. Indeed, All generations have regarded Mary as blessed. And just because for the last 400 years, you know, some in Christianity have maybe overemphasized or embellished that, it is true that all generations have properly regarded Mary as blessed. And that's for very good reason. She is the model, the paragon of humble obedience and godly submission. And my friends, this morning we need to recognize that and affirm that and learn from that. But also, the very phrase or announcement made by Elizabeth tells you why it is that Mary was blessed in the first place. The first thing Elizabeth said is, "Blessed are you among women." But her blessedness flows from the second clause. Okay? It's not because of Mary's existential greatness that she's blessed. Why is she blessed, according to verse 42? It's because of the child that she will bear. The identity and purpose of the child is the reason that she is blessed, or I would say that she is privileged. So when Elizabeth says, "Blessed are you among women," really what Elizabeth is saying is, "Privileged are you among women." Again, it's not about Mary's existential greatness or worthiness. It's about the child that she will bear and the privilege that she will be given. And so it's imperative that we understand what this announcement means and what it doesn't mean. It means that she was a godly individual who enjoyed, without question, without debate, you know, no ifs, ands, or buts about it, she enjoyed the most significant privilege that has ever been enjoyed by any woman who has ever lived or ever will live. It's not even close. She is blessed. And we should learn from her and from her godly submission and humble obedience. Because not only this text, but previous texts indicate that Mary obeyed without question in the midst of what would be a pretty incredible statement made by Gabriel. So, rewind a bit. Gabriel comes to Mary and makes this announcement to her. We talked about this last week. She's between 14 and 16 years old. Okay, she's poor. She's a peasant woman. And she is approached by this divine, angelic warrior who 500 years ago had appeared to Daniel. And he tells her the most amazing thing that has ever been told to anyone in the history of the world. Okay, you are giving, and I want you to put yourself in Mary's position here. Again, and I say this over, you know, time and time again, I've probably overset it, but this is not normal. Okay, people were not regularly visited by super beings and told these types of things. Put yourself in her position. She was young, she was poor, and she was told two things, that she would be overshadowed by the Holy Spirit, and that though a virgin, she would give birth to a son, and not just any son, but God himself. And when Mary said, "But I'm a virgin, how can this be?" She wasn't saying that in skepticism. She was just asking a clarification point. Seriously. Like Zechariah was dubious when Gabriel came to him. And what did God do to Zechariah? He shut his mouth. He made him mute. There were consequences for his disbelief. There were no consequences for Mary's question because it was a genuine question. She just was like, you know, I don't know if she was asking technically speaking or like, how can this be? I am a virgin. And then Gabriel says, "You'll be overshadowed." And how did Mary end that kind of interaction with Gabriel? She says, "So be it. Be it to me as you have said." She didn't flinch. She didn't question. She didn't need proof. In humble obedience, she obeyed and believed the word of God, my friends. And that should be a great example to us. We should be that kind of people. We should learn from Mary's example. We should be the type of people who take God's word for it, when he says these kinds of things. We should be the type of people, you should be the type of person, I should be the type of person that believes without having to see. And by that, I am not endorsing that we should be a people who check our brains at the door. By that, I'm saying we should trust the promises of the one because of the authority that stands behind the promises. This is Yahweh, God Almighty, who is saying these things to a sinful and finite people, and we should take his word for it. Things like when the Bible says to us, and this passage really for the last 3 weeks and for next week, when the Bible says that God became man, even though you live in an age of airplanes and refrigerators and microwave ovens and things like that, where it seems so implausible to the scientific mind of our world that God became man, you are called because of the authority of God and the strength behind his word to believe that is factual. That even though it seems unbelievable and incomprehensible, it's true. And it's not just true generically, it's true for you. God became man. And we should be just like Mary and say, so be it. That's true. There are people probably here, and I've talked to people over the years, who just cannot believe that Jesus would have actually died for their sins. It seems too fantastic, too unbelievable, too good to be true. And yet God stands behind his word. His character stands behind him when he says, that is true. For God so loves the world, you know, that he has come to save a people who would trust in him. It is true. And I'm not asking us to check our brains at the door. I'm saying there is a place for humble, unquestioning obedience. What does Hebrews 11:1 say? It says, faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. Be like Mary. Rejoice in the promises of God, my friends, because they are true. Believe them because of the authority of the one who stands behind these promises. A second observation. Though Mary is this incredible, humble example of how Christians should respond to God, the passage isn't ultimately about her. The passage is about the character of the one who condescended to her. It's about the mercy and grace of a God who would condescend himself to someone who was by all accounts humanly very unexceptional. I don't mean to degrade Mary, but I'm saying by all accounts this woman, this 14 to 16 year old, poor, lonely, humble Jewish girl was so humanly unexceptional that it's shocking that God would have chosen her to bear the Savior of the world. There was nothing about her that would warrant this kind of love, and I want us to be amazed by that this morning. Just the enormity, the significance of a God who would condescend to a people like this. This prayer, this song by Mary, her uncontrollable response to the grace of God, when she sings the Magnificat, when she responds to God, it harkens back to two things. It harkens back to Psalm 113, which harkens back to Hannah's song, directly alluding back to these things. And you remember, we started out our worship here at Franklin Middle School with the Psalm 113 that Mary is hearkening back to. Who is like the Lord our God? The one who sits enthroned on high, who stoops down and humbles himself to view his creation. And the point of the psalmist is this God who is transcendent, who is omnipotent, who knows everything, who's infinite, who is eternal, who is omniscient, who knows everything, who is utterly holy, that God transcended space and time and entered in to his creation to care for for the lowliest of people. That's what Mary's song is hearkening back to. It's hearkening back to Hannah, who prayed to God to give her a child. It's hearkening back to the fact that God took away Hannah's barrenness, and God cares for the neediest of people. It is hearkening back to the fact that God removed Hannah's shame. And my friends, it is pointing us to the fact that in Christ our shame has been removed. He has regarded the humble estate of His servants, you and me. The Bible says, if you, O Lord, kept a record of sins, who could stand? Who could stand? No one could stand. And the Bible says, because of the Lord Jesus, and because He has regarded not only Mary's humble estate, but your humble estate, your sin has been separated from you as far as is the east from the west. And that is absolutely amazing. So ultimately, this announcement is not about Mary per se, but about the God who condescended to Mary. And another observation, this equally amazing. Mary was just flabbergasted that God would know her. Mary was just dumbfounded that she would be known by a God like this. Look at verses 46 through 48. And Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior." For what? "For He has been mindful of the humble estate of His servant." In other words, the fact that I am known by God is just unbelievable. One of the many joys that comes along with parenting, you know, is having fun conversations with your child. And that is no exception in our household. And one of the most enjoyable conversations I have with Cole, who just turned 7 a couple days ago, so if you see him, you can say happy birthday. One of our most enjoyable conversations that we had recently because of his birthday is when I told Cole, or I tell Cole about all the circumstances surrounding his birth. And I tell him about, you know, your mommy was pregnant. And then, you know, we went to the hospital. And then the doctor delivered you through C-section, and you were so cute and cuddly. And I can remember the first words that you said, and you were so cute, and you did all these things. And, you know, and maybe it's pride or whatnot on his part, but he's like, "I want to know every word." You know what I mean? I want to know everything about it. And I said, "Well, you said this on this occasion." You know, and he goes, "Well, what did I say, and how did I say it, and what did I look like, and all these things." And he's just fascinated. And I'm sure those of you who are parents have had similar stories as you tell your kids about things that they can't remember. And why is it that Cole takes such joy and delight of that, and delight in that? It's because it comforts him. Because he is known. And he draws significance from the fact that he is known. He draws significance from the fact that I know him even better than he knows himself. And I have memories about him that he doesn't have. And it brings him joy. And it knows that he is accepted. And he is loved and cherished. And that's what Mary was saying. She understood that she is known. And that she was accepted. And brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, the most amazing thing is in Christ, you are known. And you are accepted. And He knows about you. And He can recount things about you that you can't remember yourself. And that's the way we should understand Psalm 139. We should understand it through the lens of Christ. When the psalmist says this, the psalmist says, "I praise you because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place. When I was woven together in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be." And then this most amazing of verses, Psalm 139:17. The psalmist says, "How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. Other translations would render that, how precious to me are your thoughts about me. How vast is the sum of them. And the Lord Jesus Christ, His thoughts about us, even before the foundation of the world, personally, are too many to be counted. He knit you together in your mother's womb. Before you were born, all of your days were ordained by the Lord Jesus. He loved you and related to you before the foundation of the world. And that is amazing. And Mary was awed by that. The fact that this type of God would know her. It amazed the psalmist. And in Christ, beloved, we should be amazed all the more that He would know us in these ways. And the last thing, it was so overwhelming to Mary that what was her response? Okay, when she was told of these amazing things, and she understood how blessed that she was, and she understood who the child it was that she bore or would bear, when she understood she was known by God, how did she respond? Not in some calculated, cold way. What did she do? What are verses 46 through 55? Why is it in your Bibles that those are kind of in a different, they're in italics and they're kind of set apart from the regular print? Why is that? What was Mary doing? She was singing. She was bursting into song in response to this announcement made by her cousin. This is in verse. It is intended to be understood as poetry, as a song. What is Mary doing? She is singing a new song. She is singing a new song about the wonder and amazement of this baby who would be born from her womb. And this is nothing new. Nothing new. In the span of redemptive history, time and time again, when significant events happen in redemptive history, God's people respond in song. It was true of Moses. It was true of Hannah. It was true of David. It was true of Zechariah. And now it is true of Mary. And you know what, friends? It's going to be true of you. You are going to sing a new song, the Bible says, in the new heavens and the new earth. You will sing a new song in response to what your Savior has done for you. In Revelation 5:9, it says that we will sing a new song, and we will sing of the glory of the one who was born of the Virgin Mary, who was slain for you and me. And here's what we will sing. We will sing, "Worthy are you, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased men for God from every tribe and language and people and nation," and we just won't be able to hold it in. What Mary sang will pale in comparison to what we will sing, because Jesus has regarded the humble estate of His people. We will sing of the fact that we are known and we are loved. And that is what Mary is amazed about today. And brothers and sisters, that is what we should be amazed about during this season of Advent. Let us be amazed at what Mary sang, and let us be hopeful and anticipating what we will sing about all this in days to come. Amen? Pray with me. Our gracious God and Father, we are amazed at who You are and all that You have done. We are amazed that though completely holy, transcendent, eternal, omniscient, infinite, that You would condescend and regard the humble estate of Your servant. And Father, we are more amazed when we interpret all this through the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are amazed that we would be known by You, that we would be loved by You, that we would be saved by You. And Father, I pray that during this Advent season, Lord, that we would praise you, and that we would be encouraged by you, and that we would take you at your word, and that we would respond in humble obedience and godly submission to all that you have promised to us. And Father, I pray that even as we sing this hymn that we are about to sing about the child who is called Emmanuel, I pray that as we sing this hymn and as we pray for Emmanuel to come, that we will anticipate the new song we will sing about Emmanuel in the new heavens and the new earth. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.